Kids, you may be dismissed to go to children's church. Who's back there today? Mark? Awesome. The rest of you, would you please turn, you know what I'm going to say, in your Bibles to the book of James. So we continue to sort of put it this way. I think we're kind of burrowing through the book of James. Maybe that's an adequate description. I don't know. It kind of feels like burrowing. We're going to be reading James 1, verses 26 and 27 today. James 1, 26 and 27. It says there, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are faithful, as we just sang, and you are always faithful, Lord, to be solid when we aren't solid. And Lord, sometimes that means we get confronted with the truth that we can't live up to, seems like. And I feel like this passage is one of those, Lord, that we all have trouble with sometimes. And so, Father, today as we look at these two verses and as how they merge in with the rest of James and how they connect with our lives today, I pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit would be here. Speak to us, touch us, Lord, and make us more like you today, we pray. We pray, Lord, that through this time you would be glorified and we would be changed. And Lord, I pray, as always, that you would please be with me and smooth my wrinkles that I know are there today. And just that we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You know, that song, Vapor, it's a fun song. I like that song because it sort of looks at this broad scope of all of these moving parts in this creation, in this world that God made, and how each are connected with each other, and how they each, because they are connected together, tell a story, and that story is about his grandeur, his power, and his bigness. We come up, I don't know how many of you have ever stood at the base of like a 1,000-foot cliff and just looked at it, but pretty soon you learn lesson number one: I am small. Other things are bigger than me. And man, there is a, I felt this was kind of like one of those things that I felt like God was saying to my heart to share this. We all, did you know, God has crafted our lives to be connected. Not just with one another. He has crafted them to be connected with one another. None of us are an island. We're not islands on an ocean. But we're made to be connected, and we're made to be part of something that he initiates and he starts, and he's called us in to be in a part of that, part of the divine mind, part of the ministry of reconciliation. He's doing something, and he's asked us to come along to be connected in with that. And the same is applicable to our days. There's not one thing you do in your day that wasn't meant to be connected with God, his truth, him revealing that truth to you, him teaching you about himself, and him teaching you about yourself. Not one thing is meant to be disconnected from that. Interesting, isn't it? We tend to spiritualize certain things that we do and unspiritualize other things that we do. We aren't supposed to do that. And that's why I kind of like that song, because it sort of reminds us that all of these things that are around us are meant to teach us and meant to draw us into him and who he is. And the truth is, as we read in these verses too, that when we begin to sort of disconnect parts of our lives from God, we disconnect certain parts of our lives from his power, his authority, from his word, and we start to try to be an island, we try to sort of build kingdom of self a little bit, things get way off track, don't they? It's true. I was reading it's like this. I was told recently, somebody read a study, And they were talking about how when you introduce certain chemicals into a biological entity, like an animal or a human or whatever, we're people, we have certain, there's an irreducible complexity. You'll hear the creationists talk about, you know, the fact that a cell, a single cell organism has it, it can't be reduced anymore. It's like a series of proteins and whatever, but if you take any one part out of it, it ceases to become a cell. We are humans as animals, you know, we have a certain number of parts that all have to be there, and they all have to work together for us to be a person or to be a human or to be a dog or whatever you might be. And they were reading this article, they were telling me about it. When you introduce certain chemicals into these organisms, whether they be animal or plant or whatever, then those parts stop working together correctly. And they isolate themselves, and that's what he was saying. When it can't communicate with the cells around it and can't communicate anymore as it's supposed to, then it only knows how to do one thing, reproduce. And so those cells begin to reproduce, and he was saying that they found their finding that it's a lack of communication between these parts of the body that causes cancer. That all they can't communicate anymore, so they just reproduce because they don't know what they're supposed to do. They're not getting orders from headquarters. They're just doing what they know how to do and produce cells and cells and cells. And sort of all these things kind of draw me to a conclusion this morning. Not the grand conclusion. You're not going to get out that early. But how off track things can get for us as believers or as people in general when we disconnect life from He who gave us life. Ceases to make sense. It ceases to work as it's supposed to. And then sometimes things get way off track. I read an article recently about a young woman from Norway. She's 20 years old, or at least she was 20 at the writing of the article. I don't know when it was written. But this young 20-year-old Norwegian woman believes that she is a cat. She believes that she's a cat. As she's talking to the reporter, person that's writing this article, obviously she must acknowledge that she's able to communicate in Norwegian or whatever language it is, so she's not actually a cat, but she feels that she was born into the wrong species, that she's actually supposed to be born a cat, and she thinks she's a cat. She acts like a cat when they're walking down the street. Every time she sees a dog, she hisses and kind of does a thing, and she believes that she's a cat. She claims to have a superior sense of smell and the ability to see in the dark. She speaks to her best friend in meows. Psychologists tell her that she can grow out of it, but she doesn't want to. She wants to be a cat for life because she thinks that she is a cat. Now, I say that all that preamble, and we talk about this, just it goes to show that it's very easy to deceive ourselves if we want to. Now, maybe that's an extreme example. It is an extreme example. But you and I both know, because remember, we're connecting our lives with what we believe, connecting our lives with what the scriptures say. We know it's very easy, and in fact, it's much easier oftentimes to believe something that's not true instead of having to deal with what is true. Is it not? If I just asked you, if I met you, you know, on the street or whatever, and I asked you point blank, which do you prefer, the truth or lies? What would you all say? You'd all say you want the truth, right? Yeah, it's obvious. I like the truth better. And I'll tell you, a lot of us would even say that we have a sort of inner hunger for the truth, yeah? We seek it. We want to know. Inquiring minds, right? We spend time looking and researching and getting more information. We want to know. But man, when we, as believers, really, really examine our lives and look for lies that we believe, we see that there are places in our lives where we would just as soon believe it and believe a lie and not have to deal with the truth. Let me give you just a brief example. For example, everything will be all right. We tell ourselves that one all the time, right? Now, in a grand sense, we're in God's hands, yeah? Everything is going to be all right. But we have a tendency to sort of err into denial that everything will be all right. Everyone I love will be safe. They will all live forever and be healthy, right? We sort of tell ourselves that so we don't worry. Or how about this? Let me go a little bit deeper? Sure. How about if I said, are people in general mostly good or mostly bad? In general. That's a harder one. It's like a trap. I laid a snare for you. That's true. But in general, if you walk on the street and you ask, are people basically good or are people basically bad? Most people will tell you, people are basically good. Most people are basically good. They were born good, and sometimes we get a little off track, but at heart, most people want to do what's right. Is that what the Bible teaches? We want to all believe we're good people. But that's a hard truth to engage, is it not? The idea that we're not born good, but that we're born sinful, and that we're born incapable of choosing good, unless God gives us his grace. Maybe a little easier way to put that is Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few find it. That's truth. We like, though, to think in a lot broader, more graceful terms, right? Don't we? Because it's easier to swallow. That's a hard thing to wrestle with. Narrow? Few find it? Am I going to find it? Have I found it? Yeah? We're supposed to wrestle with that. We are. We're supposed to wrestle with these things. Instead, though, it's a lot easier to just, hey, go, 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 my favorite sports team. What's on TV tonight? Who liked my post? Right? It's easier to hide in these sort of false worlds, these disconnected things that we have built for ourselves. In this chapter of James, I'm going to reconnect here. In this chapter of James, James has talked a lot, has he not, about being deceived? He's said it over and over. He keeps talking about don't be deceived, or this kind of person is deceived. He's been drawing lines of distinction between, and there's a difference, between what is true and between what is sort of a widely accepted lie, right? Ideas of like trials. You know, we all think trials are bad. Hard things we go through are bad. No, he says they're good because through them God will do something, is doing something in your life. He talks about the lowly brother is exalted in his position. It's widely believed that because a person is lowly or poor or destitute, that they are somehow less in God's eyes or that they're worth less. But James says just the opposite. It's widely believed that that's true, but quite the opposite. They're exalted. When temptation comes, a lot of people believe, hey, it's God that's putting this test in front of me. God is tempting me. No, your own heart. So see, he's drawing these lines of distinction between widely held truth or widely held lies and what is true. He keeps saying, don't be deceived. And here we go again in verse 26. And I will tell you, I told a few of you, I think as we began to study James, we're all going to get our toes stepped on this book. There ain't no way around it. It's going to hit us all square between the eyes sooner or later. Well, here in 26, verse 26, if anybody thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, which is, I think it's funny that he puts those two at odds, bridled tongue or deceived heart, this person's religion is worthless. I think it's important, first off, that we sort of talk about what religion is, because a lot of times we've, at least I've been parts of Christian circles that have sort of liked to kick that word religion, you know, as being sort of just an outward-based faith where you just go through the motions, but you're not really a Christian, you just have religion. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Some Christian circles hate that word. It makes them think of empty ceremony. But in this verse, it means if you think that you are ceremonious in worship, if you believe that you are demonstrating worship, if you believe that you're demonstrating piety, you're doing it right. If you believe you're doing it right, You're carrying a seriousness and a weight in worship. If you think you're doing that, if you think you're taking your faith seriously, but you don't control your tongue, you're deceiving yourself. Now, how many, we don't have a lot of youngsters in here today, but you youngsters, it says in here, if anyone does not bridle his tongue, do y'all know what a bridle is? Some of you, there's a few in here who grew up using bridles and working and things like that, but you kids know what a bridle is? Or any of you kids know what a bridle is? Amelia does. Curtis, come on, come on. Curtis. Man. Yeah, you're good, man. A bridle's, it's kind of like a leash. You know, it's a bridle you'd kind of put on your animal that it was going to work like a horse. Put the bridle on there to kind of control his head, which way he can turn, so you can control him. Like a leash for a dog, so you can control him, and they can't just run off and go do whatever they want to do. Like cords. So let that sink in for us now. To put a bridle on our tongue, like a leash. I like the idea of a leash. I will be the very first to stand in line and say that I fail in this often. Anybody else with me? Come on. Solidarity. Once in a while, right, we say things that we ought not have said. And that can take a lot of forms. Can it? I can think of all kinds of ways to go out of line with my tongue, with my mouth. Now, first off, this is not, remember, I talked a couple of weeks ago about how the whole reason we do this, the reason we gather and seek God together and study the Word together and we sing together and we seek God is so that we can be what? So we can be changed. We're seeking a transformation. Okay, so this, I'm not telling you this, I'm not going to talk about this to just make you sit there and be like, oh man, I'm such a bad person, I'm so discouraged and I'm such a sinner. Well, yeah, you are, but so are all of us. The reason we talk about this is so that we can seek God's input and reconnect our language with God and his life. So that's a little caveat, but let me give you this one as well. That's not an excuse now. Just because we all slip with our speech doesn't mean that we have an excuse to just, as we say, hang out in the grace pool with our floaties. You know, like it's some kind of hot tub. Grace, you know. No. We want to work, don't we? Give our best. Remember, whatever's excellent and praiseworthy, we want to give excellence and praiseworthiness with our pursuit of God and our pursuit of transformation. Bottom line, our words have consequences. They have consequences. We have a tendency to think or believe, a widely held belief, that we can say whatever we want. I got the right. But our words, friends, have consequences. First off, they're a pretty good gauge of what's in our heart. Aren't they? I know. Hanging out with Brian during the weeks, he gets to see what comes out of me a lot. Don't press him for information now. Just because. No, but it's surprising, isn't it? How, you know, we talk about spiritual things often during the day, and he knows. I've caught myself two or three times this week. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I know, because I was, you know, thinking about this, and oh, man, oh, leash, harness, halter, whatever I got, whatever I need to do. Bear trap on there. But it's surprising, isn't it, how often anger comes out. We get frustrated. You know, we butchered our first chickens of the year yesterday for some friends. And there's something about a chicken. Make anger sort of well up. But how quick are we to judge somebody? That idiot over there. It's easy, isn't it? And it happens all the time. Malice, envy. When we don't bridle our tongue, sort of our sinfulness that's still in there somewhere has a tendency to come on out. Secondly, we deceive ourselves, just like you saying, our hearts are deceived when we think it's okay to talk badly about anyone. Anyone. That's a truth. That's hard. I'll be the first to say that is difficult. Even if it's true, we justify it, don't we? Well, he really is an idiot. He really did do me wrong. He really did cheat me. He's a so-and-so and such-and-such. We might feel justified because they hurt us, or we might feel justified because they hurt somebody we love, or said something bad about our guy or our team. I hate to be the one to have to tell you this, but that doesn't give you the right to take the bridle off the tongue, even if it's true. It's hard, isn't it? I almost think I should just be quiet and sit down now because we're all okay, we get it, you know. It's hard. Husbands, to your husband or to your wife, to your spouse. Tony, even just yesterday, I almost used us, is it okay if I use us as an example yesterday? We were running a little late. We were supposed to go butcher for some friends, and we're running late, and I'm out. Now I got to bridle my tongue, don't I? I'm out, you know, getting the truck ready, and I'm getting more frustrated because she wasn't out there helping with me. She had no idea that I expected her to be out there helping me. She probably still doesn't know. But then things weren't going right, and things needed cleaned, and things were not where I thought they were, and I was just, it was just all me, but I was getting more frustrated and more frustrated. And when she came out, I was angry, and I shouldn't have been angry. But the people we live closest to are the people oftentimes that it's even easier to slip up and to speak angrily toward them. Our neighbors, again, it's the idea of proximity. People we live closest to are going to see more of it. Neighbors, people we meet, just on out from there. Colossians, there's two verses especially. There's more verses than just two, but the Bible does tell us how to speak, how we ought to guard our mouths and guard our speech. In Colossians 4:6, it's even talking about outsiders. So these aren't your friends that it's talking about. It's outsiders, people that are not in the group. It says, "Let your speech to them is I put that in there. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now, we understand graceful speech, don't we? What does grace mean? Undeserved favor. Giving everybody undeserved favor. That's hard. But seasoned with salt means purified. May your speech give others undeserved favor and be purified. There it is. Ephesians 4:29 says it point blank, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Again, that idea of giving people undeserved favor. It wouldn't be grace if it wasn't undeserved. And I'll tell you, I feel like a hypocrite saying this. But it's true. Trying to tell you, right? It's true. Undeserved favor to those who hear. So not only do they have consequences and they indicate what's in our hearts, but also we deceive ourselves when we feel like we have permission to talk badly. But we must not forget that we forfeit our calling to minister to people when we think it's okay to talk bad about them. Because we have been given the Great Commission, right? Go make disciples. And even in those verses that we're talking about speech, the whole point was so that it would build people up and impart to them grace from God. Our words have consequences because they oftentimes are the conduit through which we minister to others and show them his grace. So, what am I telling you, church? Quite literally, you all have this seared in your minds. You know, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Okay, that's it. I could have just, You guys are saying this right now. In your minds, you're saying, he could have just said that at the beginning, and we'd be 15 minutes ahead of schedule. You're not that lucky. Moving on. We've got to get through the second verse. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, remember, we talk religion. A lot of times we get off track with that word, but it means carrying seriously worship, seriously engaging it, trying to do it right. If we want to do it purely and in an undefiled manner, he says two things, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unstained from the world. Now, first off, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, it's good to go visit people, to sit and talk. That's what, you know, we think about when we think about going and visiting widows or visiting orphans. But there is more here to unpackage from this statement. It is good to visit. But he says to visit them in their affliction. This means, church, to participate with them in carrying their burden. See, when this was written, orphans and widows had a totally different sort of affliction as they do nowadays. You realize that, right? In this day, orphans and widows were people without a support system. Had nobody to depend on, nobody to rely on. They couldn't make it. I'm sure it happened, but it wasn't as common in those days for a single woman to just go out and do business, take care of herself, because women were seen as oftentimes less. They had a harder time. Children without parents, orphans, were on their own. It was the church's job, the church's mandate, really, to take care of them. Nowadays, we see things a little different, don't we? There's all kinds of resources for people who have needs. They can go get their needs, and a lot of times we get a little bit cynical about things like that. We get cynical because we see people that have all these benefits when we're out sweating and working hard to put food on the table, we see people that have it for free. And sometimes that irritates us. We can get cynical about that and say, they don't need anything from me because they've got it all given to them. But we have to, church. We're called to participate with those who are carrying burdens, to walk with them in their affliction. They have pain, we'll help them carry it. They have needs, we'll help them carry it. Compassion is something that I think, if we're not careful, we will lose our grip on in our culture today. The idea of compassion, about really caring about people. Putting self last. That's one part. Again, being graceful and building those up, recognizing that no matter what a person's station in life or what they have or have had taken from them, they're God's child and that they're made in his image. He loves them, and it's our job to build them up and to help. Secondly, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Unstained. I don't know of a better analogy or a better illustration than our wool rug that we have in the living room of my house. So, how long have we had that rug? A couple of years? 3 years? This rug is a big old giant area rug on our hardwood floor in our living room, and it's white. And it's a long, shaggy wool, and it's white. Now, more so in the early days, but even today, the rug is guarded with a fervor. Mostly by Mama. Papa tends to get a little careless sometimes. Nothing with the potential to stain that rug is allowed in the living room anywhere close to that rug. Pizza? Uh-uh. No. Anything red? No. Juice? Nope. Nothing. Nothing with the ability to stain that rug is allowed anywhere near it. Why? Because if it got stained, it can't get unstained. Get it? You doing math? To keep yourself unstained, guarded with fervor, That's my addition, but that's what we have to do. If we want to keep from being stained, we have to guard ourselves with fervor, not letting anything close that has the potential to stain, you see? And that's tough in our world today. It's easy to become stained. A lot of times we flirt with disaster, thinking we can eat our spaghetti and walk close to the rug, you know? Maybe not such a good idea. The fact is, church, that some things in our world are toxic. They're toxic. They're like grape juice near the white rug. They stain and they disfigure, and we ought to, as the church, avoid them like the plague that they are. Guard with fervor. Mark's not in here now, but he would know about windshields. If you get your windshield dirty, throw some mud on there, even the wipers aren't going to clean it off, right? Just smears, and things of the world are like that. We need to keep our windshields clean and unstained so that we can see where we're going. One last illustration, and I'll be done for the day. But you see, those two things are tough, but they're not impossible with Jesus on our side. The world will attempt, and it will never stop attempting, to stain us and hem us in and keep us from the real life that Christ bought for us with his blood. This morning, God always gives the perfect illustrations right when you need them. This morning, I was standing outside the bathroom with a cup of coffee talking to Tony. She was doing her process. And I looked out the window, and just to the east of my house, in the pasture, stood a deer. And this deer, I mean, he was just, how often do you see that? In the pasture, right up close to the house, this deer was a little, he had little antlers. He was just a young buck, literally. And he was kind of walking around the pasture because he kept coming up against the fence, and then he would turn and try to go a different way. He was caught in the pasture. I don't know how he got in there. But somehow he'd found himself in there and he was kind of stuck. He wasn't real worried about it. He was kind of eating and doing his thing, but he was sort of come up to a fence and he'd turn direction and go a different direction until he hit a fence that way. See, you and I are like a deer, like the deer. You know, he finds himself confined to an area that is much smaller and much less satisfying and much less of what he was made for than the area that God made him to be in. The one that God made him to be in goes from sea to sea. Really? If that deer took off going west, he could probably go all the way to the Pacific Ocean. If it took off going east, he could go all the way to the Atlantic. But he's in the fence. And all he's got to do is jump out. He just doesn't know it. He doesn't know that all he has to do is take a leap and leap out of that little man-made corral into the great, wide, satisfying world. We can be like that, church. When we decide to live like the world wants us to be, we find ourselves made for the wide open spaces but stuck in a little pen. We got to jump. Leap. Because the way of the world, the one that tries to stain us, tries to drag us down and tries to compartmentalize us and disconnect like our life of faith from our life of work, right? Makes us less than what we were made to be. The world's way of thinking is a lower way of thinking. We must stay fixed, church, with laser-like focus on Christ. Answer me this question. What is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise, all at the same time? There's one thing. It's Jesus. Remember that verse that I keep telling you every single week? I stand up here and say, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things. There's only one thing that qualifies, that is all those things all the time, and that's Jesus. That's where we have to fix our eyes, church. Let's pray. Lord, we have a hard time sometimes living up to what you've asked us to be because we forget to look at you and we start looking at all the things that the world offers us, things that the world tells us we deserve, and we start to compartmentalize and close ourselves off from you who are the source of everything that is good. Lord, please forgive us for not bridling our tongue, for not having compassion, for putting on a good show, Lord, but not letting you all the way in to the center of who we are. Lord, please forgive us and show us the way out of the fences that we find ourselves in, into the expanses that you have prepared for us, that you made us for. Lord, we give you ourselves today and we pray that you would touch us and that you would draw us into the kind of real life that you came to give us. In your name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand as we close in worship.